I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 12, and you can find that text printed if you'd like to look at it there on an insert in your bulletin and an outline of the message on the back of that printing. We continue in our series in the book of Acts. Luke has presented Acts as a volume 2 to his gospel of all that Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles. And the message of Acts is good news for the world. When we left the journey of Paul and his companions last Sunday, they were in the city of Troas, a major port on the western coast of what at that time was Asia Minor and what we now call the country of Turkey. Paul is now on his third missionary journey, but he's seeking now to depart from the Gentile lands and to make his way back to Jerusalem. This is now the third time, as far as we know, in Luke's account, that he has come to the city of Troas. But he's been prevented from ministering there on the previous occasions because of other ministry that was more pressing. The first time he arrived in Troas on his second missionary journey, he received a vision from God of a man from Macedonia calling him over. And so he and his companions took that as the message from the Lord that it was and crossed the Aegean Sea over to Macedonia. The second time he arrived, he did not find his fellow worker Titus there as he expected, and he again crossed over into Macedonia because he was concerned about the church at Corinth in Greece, and he had expected to hear from Titus how the church at Corinth had responded to his letter to them, challenging them and instructing them and even rebuking them in cases, and he did not meet Titus. So he went to find Titus and again left Troas. And so now, having made what apparently was a more difficult crossing that took 5 days from Macedonia over to Troas, the missionaries have returned to that city. And Luke says they stayed there for 7 days. The event that he records from that visit is the meeting that occurred the night before they were to leave. And so that brings us to our text, Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. This is the word of God. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. This passage is connected with verses 1 through 7 that we looked at last week, with the same Greek word that characterized Paul's ministry in those various places that were mentioned in the earlier passage. The Greek word means literally, as I said last time, to call to one side, and it can be translated various ways depending on the context. In verses 1 and 2, Paul's ministry to the Ephesian disciples and those throughout Macedonia is characterized by words of encouragement. At the end of the passage, Luke says that the members of the church at Troas were not a little comforted. Which is a figure of speech that Luke likes to use, which means, of course, they were greatly comforted. The word for comforted here is the same word that's translated encouragement in verses 1 and 2, and so it ties this together with that earlier portion. Comfort, this is something that Jesus provides for his church. Last time, we looked at Jesus' provision through the angle of encouragement. And today, we'll begin to look at his provision through the angle or the lens of his comfort. And so as we think about these things in comparison, these concepts are more similar than different. They're here nuances of the same Greek word. But we might think of it this way. We might think of encouragement as coming alongside someone to help propel them forward, whereas comfort may be more coming alongside one someone to hold them up. And so we'll consider, since Jesus provides comfort for his church, let us rely upon his comfort. We'll consider the comfort of his assembly, the comfort of his mercies, and the comfort of his people. Today, we're just going to look at the first point, the comfort of his assembly. If there's any passage where you don't want to go too long, it's probably this passage. If there's any passage where you don't want to fall asleep, maybe it's this one as well. But we'll get to that part next week. But we're going to begin with the comfort of his assembly, focusing on verse 7. There are things to consider in the way that Luke opens this passage. He sets the scene in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together. And the word for gathered in Greek is from the verb synago. It's the verbal form from which we get the noun synagogue. So though they're not explicitly mentioned by Luke, the we who were gathered on this occasion seems to include believers from Troas. Though Paul had not been able to spend significant time and do ministry in Troas, as far as we know, the gospel had traveled there, just as we know earlier that the gospel had traveled from Ephesus throughout the province of Asia. From the flow of Acts, the most striking thing about Luke's time reference here, the first day of the week, is when the disciples did not meet. When Luke has referenced meetings and days, it's been on occasions where Paul has gone to speak at the synagogue services on what he calls the Sabbath, meaning the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath. And I've remarked throughout this study how Paul and the other apostles have considered themselves to be the true and the faithful Jews who have received Jesus as the Christ. And so he's going to the synagogue on the Sabbath and proclaiming this message to the Jews. And he's always started in the synagogues on the Sabbath days to call the Jews to faithfulness. And though many Jews have believed, eventually, through the leaders of the synagogues, eventually Paul and the disciples have to depart, because eventually the synagogues, those that don't believe, reject the gospel, reject Paul, reject the believers. So Paul only has a week in Troas. And Luke doesn't mention this time Paul going to a synagogue to reach Jews. Perhaps there was no synagogue or no opportunity, or perhaps he did and Luke didn't mention it. What Luke does mention here, though, is the first clear reference in the scriptures to believers in the early church gathering on the first day of the week, Sunday, rather than on the seventh day, Saturday. So they didn't just have a separate meeting on Saturday. They met on a different day, which signals a change in their understanding of the Sabbath, or at least when the Sabbath was going to be observed. The significance, of course, of the first day of the week in Luke's gospel and all the gospels is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week from the dead. Now, as we consider Luke's account here, we do need to keep in mind, because there are details given throughout, but not a lot, as many as we would want about things, that he's narrating, he's describing what's happening here. Not with a lot of detail. He's not prescribing commands here for God's people. He seems to expect his readers, Luke could have written the book of Acts within a decade from when these events happened. And so he's expecting them to understand what he's describing here. And so the words church, I mentioned that the word gather comes from synago, which is similar to synagogue. The words church and synagogues are basically synonyms, and they both point to the idea of assembling, the gathering together of worshipers. And we're reminded of the importance of this practice just from what we see here as to what they were doing. And also, of course, in the warning of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, that we're not to forsake this. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So right away, this is one of the means through which Jesus provides comfort for his people. Now, that's not all he provides when we assemble, but it's one of the things that he provides when we assemble. And so the first step of application for us as we come to this is to do what we're doing here, to gather, to assemble, and to make that a priority. It takes some effort. It's often not easy. There are often challenges. We may be tired from the week's work. We may have little ones to get ready. We may have other kids to nudge along. We may feel the press of opportunities or responsibilities in our lives that make it difficult, perhaps, to give up the time and the energy. And at times, it's important to acknowledge it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work for us to assemble together with other believers as we're doing this morning in corporate worship. And there's no need to feel guilty about that when it doesn't. But we do need to see in this passage, first of all, that most of the comforts that these disciples received that we're going to talk about, most of them could not have come to them if they were not physically assembled together. I'm grateful that we have a live stream ministry, and hello again to those of you out there by live stream. I've used it myself at times, but we need to be careful that we don't see that option of live streaming as a substitute for physically assembling and coming together when we have the opportunity and when we're able. When I say that Christ comforts his people through assembly, let's not hear that as it needs to be comfortable. There's a sense in which it might not be completely comfortable for us to assemble, but we can do it, and yet the comfort of Christ comes not just through kind of how we're feeling about it, but how we're ministered to as we gather. And so we'll get to that here as we get further into this point. So Jesus comforts his people through the assembly of his people. And Luke notes two things that the believers did when they gathered. First, he says, we were gathered together to break bread. Now, since it seems likely that he's referring here to a celebration of the Lord's Supper, we'll consider first how Jesus comforts his people through the celebration of the sacraments. Now, the reason I say it seems likely rather than saying it's certain is that this is a reference to the Lord's Supper, is that to break bread could also mean to celebrate a fellowship meal. In Jewish tradition, the father or the host of the meal would offer prayer and then break the bread as a signal that now the meal could begin. To make the matter a little further complicated, perhaps, to break bread could refer to both here, to both a sacramental meal of the Lord's Supper and a fellowship meal, since it appears that there was a practice in the early church of celebrating the Lord's Supper as part of a larger communal meal. That seems to be the picture that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a letter that he's already written at this time. In that letter, when Paul challenged the Corinthians because they were participating in idol feasts, he confronted them with how this practice of participating in idol feasts contradicted their spiritual union with Christ and the benefits of Christ's saving work expressed to them, for instance, in their observance of the feast of the Lord's Supper. And he described the Lord's Supper this way in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And so he speaks there of the bread that we break. So the breaking of the bread here, in this context, when the church appears to be gathered for its presumably weekly meeting, it seems best to understand that they were gathering to celebrate the Lord's Supper, perhaps as part of a larger fellowship meal. But another factor that makes certainty difficult is there's another reference in the passage to breaking bread in verse 11. Here it's well after midnight, and Luke says in verse 11, when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while. Here, Paul is the only one mentioned as breaking bread and eating. And so that raises questions. Is that you know, literal? Did he wait to eat until after he spoke? Is this a communal meal where only he's mentioned? Is this the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Is it both? And here, the scholars tend to differ on those questions even more, you know, where they agree more even on the first issue of the breaking of the bread being a reference most likely to the Lord's Supper. To me, there are a couple factors that, to me, signal that this is a reference to the celebration of the Lord's Supper in verse 11. The first is that Paul is the one breaking the bread. Now, maybe he would have been given this honor at a fellowship meal, even though technically he would not have really been the host. He would have been a visitor of the congregation. So it's possible that this was an honor. It was a fellowship meal, and it was his honor to do this. But it seems even more likely that with Paul the apostle being there, he would be the one to administer the Lord's Supper to them on this occasion. The other factor is that though it's untranslated by the English Standard Version, the definite article appears in verse 11. Literally, it is when Paul had broken the bread. It doesn't appear in that first one. Back in chapter 2, verse 42, when Luke was giving one of his, I think that's his first summary, really, of the communal life of the early believers in Jerusalem, he says in Acts 2:42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." And the definite article actually appears there also, though it's untranslated. It is literally the breaking of the bread. And that is one of the factors that led most of the commentators I consulted to conclude that was likely a reference to the fact that the church regularly celebrated the Lord's Supper. And so to see this as a celebration of the Lord's Supper would be a consistency in a way of translating verse 11 with that earlier verse. And so it's likely, even though we can't be perhaps as certain as we'd like to be, it's a good opportunity to talk about the comfort of the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the sacraments. And those are indeed the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are one of the ways that the Lord Jesus provides comfort for his church. That's not all he does through them, but it is among the benefits and the blessings that he provides. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we have the comfort of knowing that Jesus celebrates with us by his Spirit, because God always called his people into his presence to celebrate the feasts of recognizing and rejoicing in his mighty works. We have the comfort of seeing our Savior and seeing his sacrifice for us presented to us in the elements of bread and wine. We have the comfort, as the Lord ministers to us, of being nourished by our faith upon his grace. And we have the comfort of celebrating these things with him together as the body of Christ. So we have the comfort of celebrating the sacraments together. Luke's description of the gathering also reminds us that Jesus comforts his people as we assemble through hearing his word. Now Luke gives us a little more detail about that activity, the next activity that he mentions, Paul's message to the disciples. Namely, he's describing how long it was. Luke says, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And then in verse 9, Luke begins to describe how Eutychus sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And so we may wonder, why such a long talk? And what was Paul talking about? Well, one signal that Luke gives here is that Paul was intending to depart the next day. And this appears to be the day of regular assembly for the church. So this was likely the one chance he had, having missed opportunities before, to address the whole congregation there in Troas. He'd been pulled away twice already, and now he has his opportunity to address them all. But there's another factor. It doesn't come until later. but Luke certainly knew it by the time he wrote, and Paul apparently knew it as well. Later in this chapter, a little further on his journey toward Jerusalem, Paul tells the elders of the church of Ephesus, which was just down the coast of Troas, from Troas a ways. In verse 23 of the chapter, he says, "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And then in verse 25, he says, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Now, that's everybody. That's not just Ephesus. That's all the churches. And that would include the church of Troas. And so Paul presumably heard these prophecies through prophets in the churches that now he's already visited in Macedonia and Greece. And this is the last time in Acts that Luke records Paul addressing a congregation. And Paul, according to his own words to the Ephesian elders that's coming, apparently knew that. And so this was not only his one chance to address the church at Troas, it was his last chance to address personally any of the churches in his presence verbally. So we could say that he and they made the most of it as we look at this account. We don't know when the meeting began, but it seems likely that the believers met in the evening after their day's work. Sunday was not a day off right now in the Roman Empire. Luke says that Paul prolonged his speech until midnight, and he notes that the room was prepared with lamps. One scholar notes that the sun probably set between 7 and 8 p.m. in that region at this time of year, so Paul's speech likely went on for hours. And remember, right now, he's written letters to Corinth and to Romans, and he's literally writing the New Testament as he's traveling, and he has this apostolic message to share as he speaks. When Luke says Paul talked in verses 7 and 9, he uses the same word in Greek that he used to describe how Paul reasoned from the scriptures with the Jews in the synagogues, and how Paul reasoned daily in the hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus after he left the synagogue, and how he did this for a couple years. And then when Luke says Paul prolonged his speech in verse 7, it is literally the word. And so Paul, of course, ministered the word of God to the congregation. That is what he kept doing so long. And he no doubt did this for so long because he wanted to impart to them as much as possible God's blessings through his word, which would have included the comfort of Christ. No doubt he centered his words on the comfort of the gospel, as he always did in his preaching ministry. In the gospel, the good news of Christ, we have the comfort of knowing and hearing, as we have this morning, that our sins are forgiven in him. In the gospel, we have the comfort of knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In the gospel, we have the comfort of knowing that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has been sent to us by our Lord and indwells us who are in Christ by faith and ministers to us, convicting us of our sins and leading us in righteousness. And in the gospel, we also know that we have the comfort of knowing that as God works in us through the gospel, that he is at work to transform us, to not leave us as we are, but to transform us into the image of his Son, Jesus, and to bring glory to himself through us, not only through those things that we see as successes and advances, but also through our trials and hardships. And so Luke says that when the believers left the meeting, they were not a little comforted, meaning they were greatly comforted. Now, the emphasis of this statement is surely that Eutychus has been returned to them from the dead. But we shouldn't overlook these other sources of comfort from Jesus that are present here in the whole gathering, as they gather to hear his word, and as they also likely gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And so as we consider Christ's comfort in these things, let us also receive that comfort through them as well. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for the comfort you give us as we gather to hear your word and to celebrate the feast with you. And we pray that you would not only comfort us, but accomplish all of your holy will in us according to our needs. And we ask that you prepare us now to meet with you at your table and to be nourished with your grace. In your name we ask. Amen.